I don't expect to be lengthy today. I don't know if I ever am lengthy, but I just wanted to share some things that have been a blessing to me. So we'll look at some scriptures. I don't have a lot to say about them, but the Word of God is rich. And trust the Lord that He'll minister to our hearts that which is fit. I did want to begin with a question, and that's this: do you believe the scriptures? Do you believe the scriptures? As Paul said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And is that something we could say concerning the Word of God to us, that yes, I believe God that it will be even as it was told me? And we'll see that theme a little bit in some of the scriptures that we look at. Just in starting off, Peter has this to say, and this will be familiar to us all, but concerning prophecies, he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so there, Peter's telling us that the prophets realized that they were speaking of things that were going to pertain to people after them, not pertaining directly to themselves, but to people after them. And of course, they were speaking of salvation and of the coming of Christ and of his crucifixion and of the giving of the Holy Ghost, and how God would bring to all men the repentance unto life, deliverance from sin. And so the scriptures are full of those things. Prophecies concerning Christ and the things that he came to fulfill, and how Jesus came to do the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, just look briefly there as well. Jesus came to do the will of God. And Paul quotes the Psalms here in chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Of course, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And we know what he's speaking of there, the how Christ would come and would offer himself the sinless sacrifice for the world, because all the sacrificing of these animals hadn't brought the Lord any real satisfaction. It was the one sacrifice of Christ. And that was prophesied beforehand of Christ in the Psalms, that he would come and do that. But that was the heart of Christ when he came, was he came to do the will of God. He came to do his Father's will. And we see that played out as we read through the scriptures and see the life of Christ. Another thing that Jesus came to do was he came to fulfill the scriptures. He came to fulfill the Word of God. And so all the prophecies beforehand, and that Peter referenced there, and we won't take the time to go through the prophecies. I've been reading through Isaiah, and just the many prophecies, the many things that were foretold of the Lord Jesus. And on our own time, we could spend hours going through and looking at those things. I found it very, very, very interesting, even just looking at looking at some of the scriptures in the Old Testament and how the Lord and his apostles quoted them in the New Testament. But the Lord Jesus came to fulfill those things that were written concerning him. And in I want to just look at a couple of those. One in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the Lord had entered into the synagogue. Verse 17, it says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" And I don't know what it would have been like to be there and witness that, that this that was spoken concerning Christ all those years beforehand, and for the Lord to be there and to say, this is fulfilled in your ears today, right here and right now, this now is true. I am here for this purpose, and I'm the fulfillment of this passage. And we know that there were already some prophecies that had been fulfilled of the Lord Jesus. It was prophesied that he would come. And of course, he was there at that time. But the Lord Jesus came to do the will of God and to fulfill the scriptures. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Look at another place where the Lord was fulfilling the scriptures. Matthew 21. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, 'Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" And there too, I wonder what it was like for those people to be there and to behold that, the Lord Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem there, fulfilling the scriptures that had been prophesied beforehand of these things. And just to think of that, what happens when Jesus comes? This was a people that Christ came to save, and here he is coming to them. And no doubt it was not what they were expecting. And yet there is a multitude at the same time that cries, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And I'm not sure all of the significance that's contained in some of these things. course, we know that he came in humility. The Lord Jesus came. He was lowly. And the Isaiah is full of those things, the description of the Lord Jesus and how he came. Riding upon a donkey wasn't a kingly thing to do. And that was how the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem there. But what with the branches and the garments that were strawed in the way? I'm not sure what all of those things represent, but here was the Lord. He was coming to his people, and we know that he ministered many things. We've all read through our Gospels many times and the things that the Lord ministered, but here's a people at the coming of the Lord. They were rejoicing. They were praising God. They cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Why were they saying that? Here's the Lord. Here's the Lord entering in to their city. This is the place where they dwelt, and they were rejoicing and praising God. And these things were foretold as well in the Psalms. As we read farther, the Lord mentions those things. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." And we know that the Lord is referencing the Psalms there in Psalm chapter 8. And we could turn and read there, but perhaps we'll read one from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verse 26, we see it right here. "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." And these scriptures are the exact words that were being used by this multitude praising the Lord. And the Lord says that here to these religious people. Have you never read that? Have you never read that these things are in the scriptures? Do you not, you know, in essence, you could say implied in that is, don't you believe the word of God? These things are there. And this is the fulfillment of it. And there's many more things. But I wonder, what were these people thinking? The Lord, he comes to Jerusalem, and where does he go? He goes into the temple of God. And what did the temple represent? The temple represented the presence of the Lord. It represented the place where God was. This is where people would come to offer sacrifices. This is where people would come to pray. And the Lord goes into the temple, and he has to cleanse it. Because there's all of these unclean things that are there. He says, you've made it a den of thieves. Were these people not reading the scriptures? Why hadn't they cleansed their own temple? In Isaiah chapter 40, just one verse here out of many that we could look at, but Isaiah 40 verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we know that John the Baptist was a fulfillment of that. But were these people, this was the scriptures that they had. And how could they not be doing that? How could they not be preparing a way for the Lord? They knew that this was the time of Messiah. They were looking for Messiah. Why hadn't they cleansed the temple? How did they justify all of these things? And they had in the temple, in the place where God was supposed to be, they had corruption. And the Lord, he came, and he had to cast those things out. He fulfilled the scriptures when others weren't. This was a time of great rejoicing for some, and a time where others got very upset. What happens when Jesus comes? I want to look at another passage in Mark chapter 5. And this is a passage that we know very well. So I'm just going to read a portion of it here. Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And jumping ahead to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And I don't know what you would have thought if you were there, but these people there, they didn't see that at all. It says, And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. This man, he had a problem, and he knew that Jesus was the answer for that. And Jesus came to him. Jesus came, and what happened when Jesus came? Jesus came and he entered into this man's house. He entered into his dwelling place. And there was, within the dwelling place, there was things going on. So the daughter had died, and here are these people making much ado about it, weeping and wailing greatly. And he says, he first told the man, Don't be afraid, only believe. And he comes and he says, Why are you weeping? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And so here within the dwelling place of this man were these voices of unbelief. These voices that they were setting aside the word of God. They dismissed the Lord's assessment. And they mocked him as a result. They laughed him to scorn. And what did the Lord do? It says, when he had put them all out. And so the Lord came. He came to minister life. And in order to do that, he first had to put out the unbelief. And he came and he ministered life to that household. And you know, what a glory it would have been to be there. I can't imagine being the father of that girl that the Lord raised up. But, you know, in another place you read of the Lord could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And it was the same right here. As long as these people were there, laughing him to scorn, he wasn't about to go and raise this daughter up. But he put them all out, and then he ministered. But he was there fulfilling the word of God concerning himself. And I wonder what we think of the scriptures as pertaining to our own selves. And it's been something that's been on my mind and in my heart, just the wonderful promises of God that there are for me and for all of us, and that I want to be a man of faith that believes God for what he said concerning me. These people were looking after what the eye sees, right? Their human eyes told them that this girl was dead, and the Lord said that she's not dead, she's sleeping, and they didn't believe that. And they couldn't partake of what the Lord did there in that household. The Lord had to put them all out first. Do we believe the promises of God for ourselves? I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 56. I wonder what do you do when things just don't seem the way that you expected? Do we still believe the word of God then? Isaiah chapter 56, the Lord is speaking of those that were under the law forbidden from coming into the temple of the Lord. And concerning those, he says this in verse 7. He says, even them, even the ones that wouldn't, under the law, would not have been allowed to come into the temple and offer their sacrifices to the Lord, he says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And here God is speaking of how he's going to bring in all into his kingdom. It's not just for the priestly line in Israel. It's not just for the chosen ones, but all those that had blemishes, that had infirmities, that were illegitimate, that were from a different race, everybody, the Lord was going to bring them in and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Joy, not drudgery. You know, I wonder if that's something that's been something in my own life that I've had to seek the Lord for. Lord, give me your joy within. And the Lord has. The Lord's given me joy, and I need his joy every day. Why would what's so joyful about prayer? Why isn't it not a drudgery? Well, imagine praying for something and the Lord never answers your prayer. And there's people that have done that. Prayed and it just seems like the Lord never answers. And yeah, it just seems like there's no use in praying because God doesn't answer. Well, why isn't God answering? The Lord does answer. Sometimes we're just not patient enough, or sometimes there could be other things that are in the way. But I think recently of Brother Brother Aaron, and just how you and many of us have prayed. How long have you prayed for your dad, brother?
Many
years. Many years. And have you experienced joy in those prayers, brother? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord hears us. Do we believe his word? Do we believe that the Lord hears us? Is the Lord giving joy? In Psalm 16, it's a verse I want to read there. David says this in Psalm 16, verse 8. He says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David had joy because of things that he knew and believed that God was going to do. He had experienced, he had walked with God. He knew the presence of the Lord. And he testifies here, he says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope. And then he speaks of something that he knows God is going to do in the future. I don't believe it's possible to know the joy of the Lord without believing his word. God will fulfill his word in us. And that should cause us great joy. I want to just look at something that the Lord is going to do for all of us. That the scripture speaks of in a number of places. But in Luke chapter 24, I was blessed thinking of this in recent weeks, just to consider this one thing that God is going to do. And this is really what's been on my heart. Just to know the truth of God's word, and that's something that he has said he's going to do, he's really going to do. What joy just at the very thought. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Again, a very familiar passage. The Lord speaking to these two disciples, and he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And in a sense, the Lord is saying to them, why are you sad? This is just what the scripture said should happen. This was planned from the very beginning. Why are you sad about that? You could almost hear him say, don't you believe the scriptures? And of course they did. They just, at that time, they didn't fully understand what was going on. And so jumping further ahead, in verse 36, the disciples are gathered together. And it says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The fulfillment of the Scriptures. And what a joy it brought right there to the Lord's people. And to know that there's a promise. There is something coming. There is something coming that you don't already have. And wait for it, because it's going to be really, really good. And they returned with that joy in their hearts, knowing the Word of God and that the promises of God are real. And isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort? In the book of Acts, there's the story somewhat continues here. In Acts chapter 1. Verse 9, it says, When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem. What a glorious thought. Just that the Lord is going to come for his people. He's going to come for his own. The Lord will return. He will do it. It's his word. He has promised. And the scriptures are full of the hope of Christ's return for his people. And the joy that the Lord's disciples experienced at his coming unto them is but a foretaste of the joy that it will be when he returns for us all. I don't know what that does for you, but that greatly inspires me, and it causes me to rejoice just to know, just to think that the Lord is coming again for me. The Lord will come. He will do it. Let me just read a few scripture references that are very uplifting. I'm going to be jumping around just to a number of different verses. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 is the first one. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and just this one part that he references here. Just something that he's expecting that they're doing, even though it's not his point here. But he just makes this phrase in verse 7. He says, So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. And you're right there. That's in his opening remarks. Waiting for the Lord. You don't wait for something that's never going to happen. You don't wait for somebody to come who's never going to show up. Waiting for the coming of our Lord. In Titus chapter 2, there's another one. concerning how we ought to live and conduct ourselves. He says this in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. The knowledge, the expectation that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a glorious hope. What a blessed promise. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love his appearing. The Lord will appear. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, looking for it, hasting unto it. The Lord Jesus is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Ahead in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. What a glorious hope. Interesting just how he says that there. Whether we wake or sleep, whether we're living in this life or not, what's the whole point? The whole point is that we should live with him. What a glorious hope. That's just something that had, really, really encouraged me just to meditate on that fact that there are scriptures, there are prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And that, to me, is the greatest one. It's the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is going to return for me and for you. And the more I think of that, the more I dwell on those things, the more I love the Lord, the greater it seems to me, the less attractive I find the things of this life, knowing the hope of the resurrection and that the Lord Jesus has come for me. So that's been a blessing to me, just to know these things, and I trust it can be a blessing to you. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Lord, even as your word says, they're able to make us wise unto salvation. Lord, you've given us your word. You've sent forth your spirit to bear witness in our hearts, Lord, and to show us the things of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these things. Thank you for the comfort of your love, Lord, and the knowledge of your presence, and the hope, Lord, of resurrection, the promise that you will come again. Pray that you would fill our vision, Lord. Fill our hearts. Give us greater eyes, Lord, to see you with. Lord, we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we may behold your glory. For that's the greatest of all. Thank you, Lord, that you supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus, according to your riches towards us. Lord, you're so good. And we bless you, Lord. Just thank you for one another. Thank you for this time of fellowship that we have together, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, you've provided all these great things for us. You're so good to us, Lord. Your mercies are so great. And we just bless you for it, Lord. Pray that you would bless our time together this evening, Lord, around the Word of God and in our conversation, Lord. You might make these things greater and more real to us every day. Lord, I want to give thanks to you as well for the food that you provide for us so faithfully and the opportunity to partake in it together. Pray that you would bless it to our nourishment, Lord, and cause us to increase, Lord, in every way. Lord, if you ministered physical health to us, Lord, we continue to look to you for that and minister to us in every way. And in these things also, we pray that you'd be glorified. We just bless you, Lord, and give you thanks. Amen.